chapter 3. John chapter 3, please. All right, let's all stand, please. I'm going to, and you're going to also. I'm finished with the book of 1 Thessalonians, more or less. I'm going to preach through, I think, the Gospel of Matthew next, but I want to take a break for the next whenever, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, and I'm going to do something I've never done. I'm going to speak on it's going to be one subject, but it's not going to be through a book. It's going to be one subject, our great salvation. And what I'm going to do is look at the images in the Bible of salvation. For instance, we have redemption. That is an image in the first century that you and I could hear that word until we're blue in the face and go back to sleep. Nobody would have heard it that way in the first century because that came from the slave markets, where someone went into the slave market and purchased somebody out of slavery. We'll talk about adoption. We'll talk about imputation. We'll talk about justification, a courtroom image. So we're going to deal with various images of salvation. It won't be exactly how to get saved every week, but it's going to deal with the great doctrines. Now, you say, why? I realize sometimes I fail miserably as a pastor. If you were looking for a perfect pastor, you should look elsewhere. I realized sometime 6 months to a year ago that I was preaching to several unsaved people trying to get them to live like a Christian. And they're missing the first image. Now, by the way, our great salvation comes from Hebrews 2, verse 3, the title. Every image is going to be attached to that. So this morning is the first image, the new birth. We're going to look at the implications of the new birth. And let me say this, apart from the new birth, you're trying to get people that are just unsaved people to act like Christians. You try to get them to love their children, but they only love themselves. You try to get them to love God, but they're only in love with their own appetites. Their gods are their belly. So my friend, we're going to talk about a central image, the new birth, this morning. John chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at a few other verses in John as we move through here, only for your benefit. That way I don't have to say the same thing 12 times. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, and Rabbi is the Aramaic term, which is a cousin to Hebrew, very closely related, that means teacher. That's what it just basically means, teacher. Actually, he's going to say that in the text. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a... So he uses the Aramaic term rabbi or rabbi, and he uses the Greek word didaskalos, didactic, teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? For no man can do these miracles, these signs more precisely, that thou doest, except God be with him. And then Jesus just seems to go in a totally different direction. Yes? He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, stop. I'm going to say this during the sermon, but I'm going to prove it to you right now. The word again is what's called an atypical preposition in Greek. It means, it has two broad meanings. It's the word that means again, but in many cases, it's a word that means from above. If it's used in literature, it means from above are the top of the story. So if you were on page 23 and you use the word anothen, you're talking about what I said in the first paragraph. Okay? Now, you do not have to trust me on this. Anothen means again and from above in John chapter 3. So hold your finger there. If you're using electronic Bible, that's okay. And look down in verse 31. We have the exact same preposition. It says, he that cometh, that's anothen, from above. So in John chapter 3, it says, you must be born again, but Jesus is using a word, I think intentionally, and I'm going to say it through the whole sermon, when he says, ye must be born again, he's also saying, you must be born from above. So I'm going to say it this way, you must be born again from above. Now, just so you don't think Pastor Warren's blowing smoke, John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee anothen, from above. Got it? Anothen means from above or again. And I believe Jesus is deliberately, no, I don't believe, I know. It's not belief. He's playing with the words. By the way, in John 3, he's going to play with two words. We'll come to the other one later. Do you know what I mean by playing with language? English is a perfect example. English does that all the time. I gave my wife a joke this morning. I wish I could quote it. It's so hilarious because it's playing with grammar. Do you remember the first line of the joke? No, I wish I did. John chapter 19 and verse 33, please. Is it 19:33 or 23? 23, please. And by the way, folks, here's a passage that has no theological meaning at all in this sense. When the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat, that inner garment, was without seam, woven from anothen. 1923. Woven from top to the bottom. So, when that word, when Pastor Warren says, you must be born again from above, I'm not messing around. This is common. Any Greek-speaking person, when they heard that word, would have to think, does he mean again or does he mean above? And obviously, Nicodemus is confused because I think he means both. Look back at John chapter 3, please. So Jesus in verse 3, after Nicodemus says these nice things about him, says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, the Greek word is amen, amen. I say unto you, except a man be born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, huh? That's how you need to translate how. Huh? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That, in verse 6 explains verse 5, that which is born of the flesh is, say it with me, that which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And I'll pick up on that at the very end. Then you have verse 8. Remember I said there were two words that he plays with? Yes or no? The word spirit, pneuma in Greek, like the Hebrew word ruach. When you read ruach, it can mean spirit, like the Holy Spirit. It can mean your spirit. It can also mean your breath. It can also mean wind. And in the New Testament, it's identical. Pneuma means wind, spirit, or breath. So Jesus says in verse 8, you know when you're sleeping through it? The wind or the what? Spirit, and I'm going to translate this in modern English. It blows where it wants to blow, wherever it desires. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, which was the same word as wind. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master, a teacher in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to look at this text this morning on the new birth. It's the first great image. Let's pray. Father, help me this morning as I deal with that which is central. Lord, I should never have difficulty preaching and teaching and sharing the Word of God to a Christian. A person who is born again hears things of the Spirit. A person who is just of the flesh cannot hear, of course. Lord, maybe there's some in this room that have not experienced this new birth from above. Therefore, they come and maybe they're religious and maybe they're a good person and maybe they're nice, but they have never come to the heart of the matter of the new birth, being born again from above. Help us to hear this morning. Help me to preach clearly and with authority and yet passion and compassion for the people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The moment I use the word birth, if you're young, you have no idea. If you're a parent, hopefully, unless you're an old person like Frenchie, my age even, we actually got to go for, we were like the first generation that got to see our children born. When we were born, my dad was pushed off and they said, go some other place. But I remember when finding out that my wife was with child. I remember the first couple months, though she did not have extreme morning sickness, did you? I don't think so. Some ladies do, Jenny didn't. Somewhere between the fourth, fifth, and sixth months, you started hearing the heartbeat. It got exciting. Somewhere around the seventh, the eighth month, things were still good. Except I remember my favorite experience was, my wife, by the way, experienced this before me. Her seventh and eighth month, it was an experience to watch her turn over in the bed. You know, normally you just turn over, but when you're 8 months pregnant, it's 12 steps. Now she knows what I feel like every night. Thank you, Nancy. Now, the ninth month, I wrote down two words for the ninth month, and this is really good English. Alrighty, already. Let's have this baby. I remember her water broke. We were excited. We drove to the hospital. Didn't know if it was a girl or boy in 1984. I'm sorry, we didn't have all that stuff. You know, you knew you were having a child. That was about as good as it got. We got there. They hooked Jenny up to all these monitors. Her water had ruptured. We're ready for that baby to be born. Nothing's happening. And they check her heartbeat, and the doctor says, well, if her heartbeat is from this to this, it's a boy. If it's from this to this, it's a girl. And John was a little on the high side, and so he said, it's a girl. So I thought, well, my first child's going to be a girl. That's all right. We went through that, and my wife did not go into labor. Did not go into labor. Did not go into labor. And then they put her on that wonderful drug back in the dark ages called Pitocin. And once she started doing the Pitocin, at first nothing happened. And when Pitocin, the problem with Pitocin is you do go into labor, like a tractor trailer truck runs over you. And when she went into labor, you say, what did you do there? Oh, I took Lamaze classes. I knew how to tell her how to breathe. You know, I had learned 27 ways to tell her how to breathe. You know, when she was breathing improperly, I'd say, honey, now remember. About the second time of saying that, she looked at me with a death stare, and it was like, you better shut up or I'm going to murder you right here in the waiting room. No more telling her how to breathe. You say, what did you do? I gave her ice chips. Now, I do remember when John was born. And by the way, I remember two parts. I remember number one or three. I remember he was born. They clean him up. I didn't know they put a little funny hat on his head. You know, that was new. I got to cut the umbilical cord, and then the greatest thing of childbirth, and there's nothing quite like it, at least in my experience. They handed that baby to Jenny, and she was in agony for hours. And you go from agony to ultimate bliss when that baby's born. Nothing like the look on Jenny's face when that baby was born. It was a beautiful thing. Well, a few years later, we with child again. Speaking of agony. It was different the second time. We were experts by the second time, we thought. Jenny's water broke finally. But hey, I thought, she's going to have to go on Pitocin again, you know, so I'll just mess around. It was an evening, 10, 9, 10 o'clock, I don't know. Jenny went to, was trying to get some sleep. I figured tomorrow they'll put her on Pitocin, she'll have the baby. So I went into the lounge, instead of taking a nap, I went in and watched the bulls. Well, because Amy was different than John, next thing I know, it's getting late at night. It's 12 or 1 in the morning, and the doctor or somebody comes in and says, your wife is starting labor. You need to come in. So I went back in. I didn't tell her how to breathe the second time, by the way. I just gave her ice chips. And you say, how was that delivery? Exactly the same. Agony. And then when Amy's born, the smile on Jenny's face. The only difference was the second time when I cut her cord, the folks, I worked in hospital. I've seen everything, done everything. Nothing bothers me. I almost passed out. That's what Amy did to me, and this even gets worse. Jenny's at the hospital, Lewis Weiss Memorial Hospital on Lakeshore Drive. That's where Amy was born. I drive home where we lived at the time. I get home, and there's an earthquake in Chicago that day. So ever since that day, I've been dizzy and in an earthquake with Amy. That's my experience. Yes, indeed. By the way, that's just births. I'm now the proud grandfather. I had a friend tell me recently, you have what? I have a handsome grandson named Nathan. I have William. He's almost 3. Nathan's almost 6. Amy knows what she wants. When William was born, you guys know the story. Tiffany was pregnant. They were at home. And she says, I think it's getting time to go. So they call the ambulance. They get everybody, you know, coming there. Tiffany stands up and she says, the baby's coming now. So William was born at home. I got number 3 boy on the way, and I got number 4 boy or girl coming, thanks to the surprise, by the way, and Tom Lex being part of that meanness. Now you say, why are you talking? Look at me, friend. When a baby's born, it's a beautiful thing. Yes? I don't know how to express it. I wasn't there at your birth, but your dad messed the whole thing up. You do know that, don't you? We got your mama limousine and he messed it up. You don't remember this story. You can't remember back that far. You'll have to have him tell you the story. Now, friend, I'm going to talk this morning not about the first birth. I'm going to talk about the new birth. And there's something just as fantastic and beautiful about the new birth as that birth. So we want to look back at the text and kind of just refresh where we're at. As we look at this image, the image of the new birth, being born again from above. So it has the idea of, it's not the first birth, it's a different kind of birth, and it's something that's done, that God does. We're born again into his image from above. Something miraculous takes place, which is the first idea. The new birth is, hear me, a miracle. Not like the miracle of the first birth, which is wonderful, but really, lots of folks have children, though it's spectacular. This is truly a miracle. It's something different. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Just read along with me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which is the Aramaic term that means teacher. We know that thou art a teacher, the Greek term, didaskalos for teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles, in Greek it's semeion, signs that thou doest except God be with him. But Nicodemus breaks into this talking about Jesus, and Jesus then is going to turn this and point out that this whole idea of a new birth is something that is miraculous. It's something you can't do for yourself. It's something that has to be done from above. Only God can do it. Now, I'm 61 years old. I only have one frustration as a pastor. I cannot give people the new birth. I've had people look at me, hate my guts, and I'm like, and I'm talking about forgiveness. I talk about loving your brother, and I have hatred, and then I start recognizing this person's not born again. They're an unsaved person. They hate this because the new birth, look at me, friend, the new birth is a miracle. Now, hold on. The word for miracle in Greek, you know a related word, dynamite. Dunamis is the Greek word for miracle. What is a miracle? It's something that we cannot do that only God can do. Would you believe the verb of that word is found throughout this entire text? It keeps saying can, doesn't have the ability, or you are able. It's repeated over and over and over. It's found in verse 2. For no man can, no one has the ability to do these miracles. It's found in verse 3. When Jesus says, except a man be born again from above, he cannot. Again, that's the verbal form of the word miracle. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How could he be able? Again, assuming a miracle. Then he asked the same, using the same word again, can, is he able to enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, the answer is no. Verse 5 has the same, the identical word and form. Jesus said, answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. He is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 9, the last question that he asked, how can these things be? But Nicodemus doesn't understand that this is a miracle. Nicodemus was an important man in Israel. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was, of course, the Romans occupied Israel at that time. But they allowed the Jewish people to more or less govern themselves through pre-appointed men. They made up what we call today and what was used at that time, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of a priestly family. So if you think about this group, the council is sometimes called in Acts and King James. It means it's the Greek word Sanhedrion, Sanhedrin. It was made up of the priestly family. Remember, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the number one priest during the Roman rule. He had 6 or 7 sons that were priests, and he had a son-in-law named Caiaphas. All of these people were part of the Sanhedrin. They would have had what we call Sadducees in the Sanhedrin. They would have been more worldly, more liberal, wealthy, and they had some Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was, being a Pharisee meant he knew the scripture. He was a very part of a very small group within the Sanhedrin, and the people respected them. Now, please look at me. Nicodemus had heard of Jesus. Had he seen Jesus? I don't know. He had heard that Jesus did miraculous things. He's not a stupid person. He recognizes if a person can do these sorts of miracles, he can kind of think, he can go to the effect and come back to the cause. Humans cannot do those kinds of miracles and those sorts of signs. Therefore, you must be a teacher come from God. But Jesus doesn't want to stop with that part. He wants to move into something that is truly miraculous called the new birth. So he doesn't even deal with his miracles and signs. He moves immediately to Nicodemus, you must be born again from above. So this man sought Jesus out. He came there at night. You say, why night? Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid that people would make fun of him. Maybe there was a shame thing. Maybe. I tend to think at nighttime meant the crowds had left. Jesus was alone. He would have freedom. He comes and he talks to Jesus at night, and Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He immediately goes after the concept of you must be born again. Jesus introduces otherwise a religious leader, a religious person, to the new birth, to being born again from above. Now, I don't want you to turn here for time. I want you to look at verse 9 with me, would you please? And then I'm going to read some verses. Notice what he says in verse 9. This is an unbelievable statement. Let me say it again. This is an unbelievable statement. Hey, this is a person that had been around religion that had never grasped the beginning of things. He says in verse 9, this is Nicodemus speaking. How can these things be? And then Jesus says in verse 10, using the modern English, are you a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know about, please look at me, friend. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about having a new heart. This is not some verse hidden in the middle of something. All through the Bible, it's going to use images of God giving us a new heart, because it might not use the word new birth, but it uses the concepts of you're born into this world with certain inclinations, and God miraculously gives you something new, a new heart, a new spirit. So I'll read just a small handful. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. God says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, that they may be my people and I will be their God. Ezekiel's talking the same kind of language, new heart, new spirit. Chapter 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord God will circumcise thine heart. There's something wrong with us if we've only experienced the first birth. He uses a different image. I'm going to circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed. And why? So you can love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Jeremiah 24:7 says, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. I was a young man, Trinity Baptist Church, Bethesda, Maryland. When I say young, I was 20 years old. I went to the church, and one night I was talking to the organist. Now, the organist here, I think, all of them except Tom are in good shape. But I was talking to the organist. She was an old woman. I'm a young kid. Look at me. I asked her, we were talking about the things of God and that sort of thing, and I realized, look at me, that the organist at Trinity Baptist Church, who had been in church her whole life, was trying to work her way to heaven. How can these things be? And Jesus is saying, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand that this all starts with God miraculously giving you a new heart and a new spirit. Without that, you're not going to want to follow him. Without that, you're not going to desire to do right. And may I say this? In a church our size, it never surprises me. Some people have never really... You say, what's the new birth? We're going to use many images, friend, but there has to come a time and a point where you get saved. And at that point, God does something new within you. He gives you new something, a new heart, so to speak, a new spirit, a new out. Everything has changed from within. Tragically, Nicodemus never heard of this. Look back, if you would, John 3, verse 4. I want you to stay right in John 3. Look at John 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus doesn't get it. Look at me, friend. Maybe Nicodemus is thinking, maybe I need to start over. Maybe my sin is so bad and I've done so many things wrong, and maybe I just somehow need to go back to the beginning and try this again. I mean, he's thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. He should have. The whole Old Testament deals with it. But he's thinking, I don't get this. Maybe I need to go back and somehow shrink down and go back in mom's womb and come back out again and somehow start again, and that will fix my problem. Look at verse 5. And by the way, friend, verse 5 is not difficult to understand. If you're listening and you're reading and you're paying attention to what Jesus says, it's very easy and clear. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered. By the way, what is the question in verse 4? Can I go back and be born again in my mother's womb? And what is his answer? He says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, what's that say? Of water first. Of water. Now, I'm not going to be impolite this morning, but I'm pretty sure if you're a husband here, and I know every wife that has children, I know you know something. How do you know it's time? All of a sudden, you feel something. Your water has ruptured. Why? And when that baby is born, not trying to be impolite, what happens? Looks like water coming out. Why? Because that baby is ensconced in the fluid that God has made for a baby to be in part of. And I mean, it all comes out. Jesus is saying, no, you don't go back and try to shrink yourself down, go back in your mother's womb. You have to be born the natural way of water, out of water, actually. And what? So there's two births. There's one birth that's of water, out of water. There's another birth that's out of the Spirit. There's two births here. There's a new birth. You must be born again from above. So let me say it. In this room, if you've only been born once, you're just human. Nothing wrong with being human. But to understand God and to follow God and to have a relationship with the living God requires not only that physical birth, which Nicodemus is saying, huh, what, where, when, where did I come from? Can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus is saying, no. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, we're not done yet. Look at verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. We'll read it all and then to verse 6. Except a man be born out of water, and of the Spirit, he or she cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6 seals the deal. He says, that which is born of the flesh is what? By the way, I'll talk about it in a minute, but he's not using flesh in a bad way. Look at me. When our children are born, Phil, I was thinking about your beautiful daughter. She's how old now? She's that old already. Unbelievable. When she was born, your wife was happy, right? Were you happy you had a girl? Or you wanted three boys? Yeah, you're good with a girl. You better be good with a girl. Well, by the way, if you had three boys, Sam wouldn't have anybody to play with all day. Uncle Sam over here. Here's a beautiful thing. When she's born, there's nothing wrong. By the way, that which is born of the flesh, look at me, it's just human. Every person's born into this world, you're human. You're flesh. Okay? But then he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is? You see, my friend, I heard this said years and years ago. If you are born twice, of the water, out of the water, and out of the Spirit, you die once. If you are born once, you die twice. You die physically and eternally. If you are born twice, you only die once physically, and if the Lord returns, you don't even have to die once. So literally, if you're born twice, you might escape it all. But I think Nicodemus is thinking, how do I get back? How can I go? Hey, we have people in our church that have so messed up their life, the only hope they have is to go back and start again. If they began today, they've ruined their children, they've ruined their marriage, they've ruined their testimony, they've ruined their life, and they hang around our church. I know what the problem is. It's called the new birth. Now, for all of you that live north of here, the road right out here, right in front of our church, is called, what? Harper. If you take Harper right that direction, north, to the stop sign, and take a left, that road there is called Evergreen. Thank you. Somebody corrected me. It's Edgewood, whatever it's called. I just drive the road. I don't know what it's called. Harper to Edgewood. If you took Edgewood to dead ends right on Lewis Avenue, my wife saw it this week. Some of you saw it. There used to be an old house there. Sometime early this year, I drove past it, and I looked over it, and like there was weeds 12 feet high. It was a mess. And then I recognized somebody had abandoned that old house. Last week sometime, or the week before, I saw they'd cleaned it all out. Then one day I drove past, I took a left there, because that's where I come in and come this way, and I took a left there, and I looked over, and they had taken off all the outside ratty-looking aluminum siding. And then I saw the old house. And the house looked like I built it, Tim Duram. Does that scare you? That scares you greatly, doesn't it? It looked like a guy like me built it that was drunk at the same time. It was patched together. It was a shack, hooked onto a shack, with a shack built on top. It was, when you pulled off the aluminum stuff, it was bad. Look at me. Nicodemus is thinking, what does this new birth mean? Do I need to like shrink down and go back and look at me and start again? Well, there's a problem. If you could take yourself and go back to your mother and go back in her womb and start again, you would end up exactly the same place. You would still be born of just human. Have you been past that road? Anybody? Daughter, what'd they do to that house? That house wasn't worth fixing. They just tore it down. Came past the next day, they had a front-end loader there. They tore that house down. The only thing that's left there is the dirt. Look at me, friend. Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand the new birth. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not talking about going back and starting again. Because if you start again, you'll end up in the same place. You see, that which is human is human. You must be born again from above. Something miraculous has to happen. Only God can do. And my friend, only God can do this. There's a second part to this. Look with me in your Bibles. And now we get deep. Real deep. And this is how I want everyone to hear me. This is how you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt this morning, if you're saved. Not if you prayed a prayer. Not if you're religious. There's an easy way of telling. Number two, the new birth is not only a miracle, it is a mystery. You say, what's mysterious about it? Jesus is going to tell you. Listen to him. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is what? And that which is born of the Spirit is? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then he gives this great illustration. This is the mystery part. The wind, pneuma, spirit, wind, blows wherever it wants to. And you can hear the sound, but you're not really sure where it comes from, and you're not really sure where it's going. You don't get it. You just see it. You hear it. There's something mysterious about all of this. So is everyone that is born of what? That's the second birth. Born again from above of the Spirit. See, the new birth is not only a miracle, the new birth is a mystery. Now, for my buddy Frenchie, I think today we need to quit playing games. From Frenchie up here and to every person in this room, let's cut a line here. There's two kinds of births. By the way, Pastor Warren is not saying being born physically is actually it's beautiful to have babies born in our church. But look at me. That which is born of the flesh or that which is human is just human. That's all it is. We have people born, and I love it when our children are born, and I'm looking forward to another grandchild. But you see, they're just human. There's no mystery to that. So let me tell you a little story. If you would go to 100 different countries, you choose the country. Different languages, different food, different smells, different hairstyles. Silence wakes people up just like everything else. You've noticed? Are you ready? You'd say, man, those Filipinos are so different than Americans. And those Chinese are different than Americans. And I would say to you, just externally. Internally, look at me. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you go to the Philippines, you go to India, you go to Poland, you go to Russia, you go to Africa, you know what you find out? People are people. Look at me. People need to eat. I don't care what country you go to. No, they might eat different food, but they eat. Actually, they eat a lot. We pretty much eat as much as we can. People need to sleep, no matter what country you're from. Yes or no? People need some kind of work. People need some kind of meaning or purpose. It doesn't, by the way, these are called that which is human is human. That's the normal birth. If you go to any country, once you strip away the differences of the externals, people are people. That which is born as a person is a person. I wrote these down. Frenchie, are you listening? You need food. I don't care if you're French or you're German. You eat. You eat a lot. You eat different food, lots of food. You need to sleep. You need fun and entertainment. You need meaning and purpose. Don't get nervous. Sex probably comes into this. You need work. And most of the time, in most cultures, distraction. Actually, many people's entire life is distraction. They do everything to be distracted from thinking. That's called being human. But that doesn't make you a Christian. That's just that which is born of the flesh is just normal. So around Christmas this year, I'm going to go be where Ezra's from. I'm going to see his family. I'm sure there are no spices in the food that your parents make, right? Yeah. But you know, once you get past all of the externals, people are people. Now here, look at verse 6 again. That which is born of the flesh is what? But the mystery is, what's the difference between a person born of the flesh and a person born of the Spirit? Now, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, would you? This is the only time I'm going to have you turn your Bible this morning. So if we went around the world and visited 100 countries, we would come to exactly the same conclusion. Every country, every person under the surface has the same universal needs. Food, sleep, fun, entertainment, meaning, purpose, sex, work. And frankly, lots of countries, I've actually learned this, you know, lots of countries know how to drink. They find either some kind of alcohol, amazing, to distract themselves, or drugs. But that which is born of the Spirit is a different thing. Hey, I used to not understand. We would have a big Sunday night gathering and certain people would be there for the food, but they didn't want to be part of the spiritual stuff. That which is born of the flesh is. Now, hold your hand to 2 Timothy 3. I'll come there in a minute. My question is, what changes when a person, how do we get this? How do we get from the universal things of being human? Food, sleep, fun, meaning and purpose, sex, work, distraction. How do we get people to change where they become, instead of loving themselves, they love God? Instead of being in love with their own appetites, they love other people. Instead of doing everything for themselves, they love serving others. Instead of always being the center of the world, they love giving thanks. How do we change someone who is always criticizing, griping, and gossiping to someone who is praising God? How does a person change from loving stuff to loving the God who gave us this stuff? How do we take a person who is self-preoccupied to the place that every place they go, they can only talk about themselves? To all of a sudden, they're interested in taking their life and investing in someone else. Oh, you don't get that from coming to church and checking a box. God has to do something. That's the mystery. When all of a sudden, God changes you. And hear me, I see no change in people. I'm not playing the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me ever again. I preach to you if you're that way as an unsaved person. You have been born of the flesh, but not of the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that makes me interested in something different. Some of you are beside yourself this morning. 2 Timothy 3, are you there? This know also that in the last times, perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? What? How does you change a person that loves themselves into someone who loves God? Look what else it says. They shall be what else? Folks, that is the Greek word that means a lover of money or silver. How do you take a person that's in love with themselves, in love with their stuff, and all of a sudden they're not in love with themselves, and they're not in love with their stuff? He goes on to say, boasters. How do you get a person that's always talking about themselves to talk and praise God? How do you take a person that's arrogant? Do you know what arrogance is? Hey, watching people do this to me when I preach. I will not do that. Friend, of course not. The only time you're interested in the things of God is if God has changed you. I feel bad for people. Maybe you did the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Maybe you got your name written in the front of the Bible, but there's nothing changed. You're an arrogant person. I will not. Well, you're just saying I'm unsaved. What else does he say? Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. You ever met somebody who can never give thanks to God or anybody for anything? Unholy. I'll stop with this next phrase. Please look at me. If you don't think we have problems in this country, in the last month, I've heard so much that I think I should never listen to the news again of people murdering their own children without natural affection. Is simply this. That is the Greek word for this. The natural love that a mother like Mary has for that baby. And we now have people that will kill their own children. Oh, wait a minute. Like the mother that used to sit here and say to her child, don't you touch me. My friend, the new birth changes what we love. How do you make blind men see? Oh, you can't. He can. How do you make deaf people hear? You can't. He can't. How do you make colorblind people see colors? He can't. My friend, this is the mystery that God changes us. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you born again? I'm not interested in one, two, three, repeat after me. I'm talking about from the inside out. Wow. How do you take a tone-deaf person and give him the ability to sing notes in a tune? Our doctrinal statement says this. We believe that in order to be saved, we must be regenerated, the new birth, or born again. That regeneration consists in the giving, God giving a holy disposition to the mind. You see, this is what God does. It is mysterious. So here's Nicodemus. He was religious. He knew the Bible in a way. He checked all his boxes, but he was still in love with Nicodemus and in love with Nicodemus' stuff. And it was all about Nicodemus. And God was saying, and Christ was saying, you must be born again. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water. That's that first birth that you're confused about. And of the Spirit. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh. So when you're around these people, religious ones, they always talk about what normal, unsaved people talk about. Because I'm not mad at anybody here. Please look at me. I'm begging you this morning. If you want to know why you struggle in church, there's a reason why people struggle in church. Maybe you went to a church and you thought, if I signed the dotted line and got my get out of hell card, I'm good. My friend, this is something miraculous that God does. And it's something mysterious because you go from a person that hated this to a person that loves this. How does that happen? That which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God does something. There's one last thought, and I'm done this morning. Turn back to John 3. John 3 and verse 7. If you have a King James Bible, you want to underline one word. If you have a different Bible, if you have an ESV, now my ESV on my phone has this in the footnote. Because in English, there's something that modern English doesn't do that old English did. Folks, there's something being played with you here, and you need to hear it. Jesus is talking to whom in this passage? Who? Nicodemus. Well, almost. Until he comes to his conclusion in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, that is singular, you. Yes? What's the next word? You see, even though he's talking to Nicodemus, he's saying to all people, ye must be born again. I will say this morning. The new birth is a miracle. It's something you cannot do for yourself. It is a mystery because it's not going back and somehow repackaging yourself and trying it again. That's the flesh. That's being born human. Nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful. But folks, this is the second birth. And if you only have one birth, you're going to die twice. Physically, eternally. But the Bible, Jesus begs us and points to the second birth. Ye must, not should be, must be born again from above. You must be. We look to verse 14, same chapter. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, what's that word? Same word as in verse 7, must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, how do we receive that new birth? We don't cause it, we don't buy it, we don't earn it, we receive it. Well, the Son of God, using Old Testament images, was going to be lifted up on a cross to die in our place. Not only was that going to happen, it must happen. And verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, the new birth is not only a miracle, And not only a mystery, it is a must. Ye must be born again. The greatest preacher, outdoor preacher in American history was in America in the 1730s, 40s, and 50s. His name was George Whitefield. If you know nothing about George Whitefield, pick up the little autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, not a believer, but he talks about Whitefield. He published his sermons. He didn't believe that anybody had Whitefield's voice, because Whitefield could preach outside to crowds that were immense. He had a God-given boombox. But Whitefield preached repeatedly. Look at me, friend. Historians, unsaved historians, believe the reason we became a country was the First Great Awakening, specifically the preaching of George Whitefield. Whitefield was asked this question, "Why do you always preach on the new birth?" And his reply is my ending, "Because ye must be born again." Friend, if every time I talk, you get mad or don't get it, that which is born of the flesh, but that which is the second birth, born of the Spirit, is Spirit. My friend, God doesn't want you to sign up and check off boxes. He wants to change you from within. And if you're here, look at me, and I am done. If you're here, how do you do it? It's a must. Christ was lifted up, died in your place, shed his blood, gave his life, was buried, rose again, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. My friend, today is the day to come and receive the new birth. You cannot do it. He does it for you. Let's pray. Father, how do you convince somebody?